Would you please open to Colossians chapter 2? Colossians chapter 2, we'll start there. Colossians chapter 2. I've shared before that in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is essentially Jesus introducing the church and what was coming, the kingdom of God. The book of Acts is the establishing of the church. And then from Romans all the way through to Revelation chapter 3 is the doctrine of the church, if you will. And then the rest of the book of Revelation is the ultimate glorification of the church. Well, we are in that Romans to Revelation chapter 3 period right now. And we've got serious problems in the body of Christ. The way things started out in the book of Acts, the way the apostles were ministering and so forth, we are so far away from that. We are so far away from how it all got started. And we shouldn't be surprised, really, because what's happened in the body of Christ is essentially what happened in Genesis chapter 3. You know, truth was established in Genesis chapter 2, and then what happened? Satan comes immediately to steal the word that was sown. And we're seeing the same thing in the church today. We're going to take a look at this. In Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Here today, we are regularly bombarded with doctrinal error. Every day. If you're on social media, you're probably seeing it. Because what happens is, in fact, really it's worse now than it's ever been because of social media. You have so many Christians out there who have a firm belief in something that, as far as they're concerned, it's truth. There are churches that, they've never actually said this to me, but kind of, I know, they're not going to ever have me come back because of a doctrinal disagreement. And you know what? That's okay. I mean, I'm not mad about it. Really, I'm not. You know, if that's how it is, but you folks know how I teach. So if there's a doctrinal disagreement, then what is your line upon line, precept upon precept position concerning what you believe? But this goes on constantly. It's on the radio. It's on television. It's on YouTube. It's on all other forms of social media. It is out there. It's out there. Now, what really makes this even worse is the fact that it absolutely will impact our belief unless we do something to counter that attack. Every single one of us in here... And I've seen this happen in all the years that I've been here. I've seen folks, they began listening to the wrong voices, and it began impacting what they believe. And sometimes they actually, in conversation, would just share some of these things that they believe, and I'm thinking, where in the world are you getting that? Because you're sure not hearing it here. But that's the way it goes. And if we do not guard ourselves and counter this attack, we absolutely will be led astray. The proof of that is right here. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. He's saying beware. In other words, guard yourself. Because if you don't, then you're going to end up, as he says, being spoiled. The only way to counter the attack and to guard our hearts is with the Word of God and praying in tongues. That's it. That's it. If you're not in the Word and you're not praying in tongues, you're opening yourself up to be led astray. One of the proofs of that is how many churches don't believe in speaking in tongues. Well, right there, when the Word of God and praying in tongues are the two strong elements to help us beware that we not be spoiled, and you're taking away 50% of that, my goodness, then you're at the mercy of how the human mind interprets what's in Scripture. And there we go. We're, you know, you can believe in being born again, but from that point, you know, who knows what you're going to end up believing. Well, failure to consistently be in the Word and pray in tongues is why so many Christians have been diverted off the path of genuine truth, or they hold on to error. They just won't let it go. And I don't know about you, but I believed a lot of error because of misinterpretation of Scripture. And God's had to correct a lot of that in me. I'm good with it. I would rather have to face being wrong and then get corrected than, you know, not accept the truth. Look in 2 Timothy. Look in 2 Timothy. You see, a Christian's life, in some way, shape, or form, will demonstrate what they believe. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians who are really nice people are walking the path of truth. You have to go beyond that. There are a lot of people out there not even born again who are really nice people. So you can't use that to judge. But look here in 2 Timothy chapter 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, I don't know about you, but I really don't like the idea of what it says right here, being taken in the snare of the devil. In other words, the trap of the devil. I don't like that idea. But now look at this. What he's saying, now this is written to Christians. And what he's saying in here is that there are Christians who are taken captive in that snare of the devil. That's what they are right now. That's how they're, and they don't even know it. They don't even realize it. And if you look here in verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will, that they may recover themselves. See that? You know what that means? None of us can recover them. We can't. They have to do it. This is up to them. That they may recover themselves. Well, then the question comes up, okay, well, what exactly did they do to end up in this snare of the devil? Well, go back to verse 14. Verse 14, they have been striving about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. In other words, it undermines the striving about words, arguing about just dumb stuff, but it subverts what they believe. In other words, it subverts the truth. They're not doing, verse 15, studying to show themselves approved unto God. What study they do is to be approved by people. They're not shunning profane and vain babblings. And because of that, it's increasing unto more ungodliness. And it doesn't even have to be sin. Ungodliness as in that which is not truth. And it says here in verse 18 about, Hymenaeus and Philetus, what they were teaching concerning the truth, they've erred, saying the resurrection, this is one example of what they teach, the resurrection is past. And notice it says, and overthrow the faith of some. What does that mean? That means these people are listening to all the Hymenaeuses and Philetuses in the world. You don't understand what I'm getting at. This is an example. And he's saying, people are listening to them, and their faith is being overthrown. They're not being led away from Jesus necessarily, but they're being led away from what they need in order to live in this life. And he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. What does that tell us? It tells us that these folks that have been taken in that snare, that they have drifted away from the foundation. They've begun being led astray, drifting away from this foundation. And he says, talks about, in verse 20, in a great house, there are all these different kinds of vessels. But in verse 21, what these folks haven't done is purge themselves from that which is unto dishonor, the teaching that is unto dishonor. They're not fleeing, verse 22, they're not fleeing the youthful lusts. And in verse 23, the foolish and unlearned questions, they're not avoiding them. They get involved in engendering the strifes. And here in verse 25, it says that those who are walking truth, we need to teach them, instructing those who are opposing themselves. Meaning, they're caught up in all this wrong stuff. They're showing up in church. That's not the issue. But they're opposing themselves. And this is interesting. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It almost sounds like God is saying, well, I don't know if I want to forgive you or not. But that's not what this is saying. It's kind of King Jamesy. Basically, this is saying, look, God's waiting for them to acknowledge truth so that he can bring them into a place of restoration unto him. That they will acknowledge the truth. Acknowledging of the truth is how they recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So here you have Christians all over the place in this snare of the devil. They're entrapped. So then, what do you do? Well, this is far more complicated than what we might realize. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The one thing that we cannot do, we cannot become comfortable in what we believe. And here's what I mean. The moment you are at a place of comfort, feeling like, well, I know everything I need to know just to continue on. No, you know a lot of what you know to continue on. But there's no end to learning truth. There's no end to it. We have to maintain a hunger for truth. We have to maintain that teachability, if you will. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, how is it that we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh? We have these promises. In other words, the Word of God. This is how we cleanse ourselves. This is how we reverse what was happening over there in 2 Timothy. That word filthiness, it means to defile. It means a stain, pollution. And it refers to filthiness of the spirit. Now, when our spirit has been stained and defiled by error, the immediate reaction to truth that contradicts the error is to recoil and reject that truth. Because you're believing the error. You believe something that's not true, as being true. And so therefore, when somebody comes along and says, well, it's such and such, and they expose the error, well, at that point, immediately, it's, wait a minute, I don't think so. You know, I can remember years ago, I was raised, you know, well, you better put your 10% in the plate, better put that in. Heard preachers say, well, if you don't put the 10% in, you're cursed. And if you don't sow, you're not going to be blessed. On and on and on. I heard that. Well, then, after getting into the Word of God and searching things out, I realized, well, yeah, I mean, you can put 10% in, but you're not going to be cursed if you don't. Well, you know, when you go into some churches and teach that, there's some people, they said, what are you trying to do? Get me cursed? Telling me not to tithe? Well, I'm not telling you not to tithe. Oh, I heard what you said. Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. When you tell people in some churches, stand up and say, look, this verse over here where it talks about where Jesus said, you know, no man can pluck them out of my hand. Okay, that's not talking about eternal security. No, how dare you? How dare you? What? You know, well, how far do a person have to go? I mean, it's just one thing after another. So the moment that error is confronted with truth, unless a person is teachable, the immediate reaction is going to be, sorry, no way, I don't agree with that. Well, have you studied the Word out? Have you searched the Scriptures to see if what I'm saying is true? I don't have to. I've heard it all my life. I know I'm right. Well, okay, but have you considered the possibility that maybe you're in a snare of the devil? Because this is what happens with wrong belief. Hey, listen. Wrong belief will keep you from believing that God wants you healed. So then what's the alternative? God wants you sick? He's trying to teach me a lesson. Well, where's that? Help me understand where the Apostle Paul taught that, or Peter, or John, or any of the rest of them. It's not in there. Look over in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. See, you might be thinking right now, well, Pastor, you know, you've taught on this before. We've got it. We understand. Yeah, okay, you know what? Unless teaching like this is repeated, people can start dropping their guard and start listening to somebody they shouldn't listen to. It's happened. It's absolutely happened. Pastor, you need to listen to so-and-so. I know something about so-and-so, and I'm not going to be listening to so-and-so. And how come you started listening to so-and-so? You should know better. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having this really lively discourse with the religious leaders. And in verse 44, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, I'll tell you what, that just wouldn't go over in too many churches. But notice what he says here. He says, he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Now that's critical right there. There is no truth in him. Do you remember when Jesus is in the wilderness and Satan comes to tempt him? And one of the things that Satan, you know, first thing, you know, man shall not eat, live by bread alone, but you know, it is written, all right? You know, by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of the gods. Well, then Satan comes back. And he says, hey, listen, you know, I'm going to take you up here, and why don't you jump? Because it is written, he shall send his angels and to keep you from dashing your foot against a stone. And so Satan quoted the Psalms, Psalm 91. He quoted it. He spoke it, all right? See, it's one thing to quote Scripture, to quote truth, but it's another thing to have it in you. Totally different to have it in you. Herein lies the problem. A lot of Christians know to quote it, but it's not in them. Now they're born again, but it's not in them. It's not in them at all. Christians who speak what they believe to be truth, but in reality it is a twisted truth or it's incompatible with truth, they have unwittingly become Satan's spokesperson in your life. Now that sounds harsh, but if they're not speaking truth, what are they speaking? They're speaking a lie. How many times have Christians talked about a physical battle they're going through, an illness? And they exalt that illness as though it is more powerful than the Word of God. Now think about this. Yeah, I know. What? There are people in this church who are still dealing with that issue about exalting physical infirmities in spite of the fact that God sent His Word and healed you and delivered you from all destructions. In spite of the fact that Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. In spite of the fact that God's Word is health to all of our flesh, our bones, I mean, every aspect of our physical being. In spite of the fact that God has forgiven us of all iniquities and healed us of all diseases. I mean, on and on it goes. Because sickness is a lie compared to the Word of God. Why would I want to speak the sickness, the affliction, why would I want to do that instead of speaking the Word of God? This sounds like, you know, the truth of what I'm sharing right now, it doesn't make enough of an impact on a lot of Christians because they just continue to speak what God would not speak over them. Now, look over in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And here in Isaiah 61, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. See if this sounds familiar. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. So if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this scripture right here is referring to you as a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. You see that? Now look over in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And beginning in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the word of the Lord, in the truth of the Lord. And in his law, his word, his truth, doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So what do we see? We see that God refers to us as trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Then we see that if we make a decision to delight in his word and meditate in his word, then we will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and we bring forth fruit in our season. The leaf won't wither, and whatsoever we do shall prosper. Now, with all this in mind, turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And look what Jesus says here, beginning in verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. See that? So what we see here is a direct connection between good fruit and bad fruit and what comes out of our mouth. Now, he says in here, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So then, what's in me is flowing through me, if you will, and it results in what I speak forth, and God calls what I speak forth fruit. The fruit, really, of my life, of what's going on in me. And I got to thinking about this, out of the good treasure. And he talks about tree, and I got to thinking about trees. It's like, okay, trees bear fruit. Well, how do trees bear fruit? I did a little bit of research on this. I want to read this to you. Sap acts as a transport system in plants and trees, delivering water, sugars, and nutrients that are essential for the production of good fruit. The composition of sap is influenced by environmental conditions and nutrient management, which directly affects the fruit's quality, size, and flavor. Plants and trees have two distinct types of sap transported through their vascular tissue. The first one is xylem sap, X-Y-L-E-M, xylem sap. It's a watery fluid that moves from the roots up to the leaves and fruits. It consists mainly of water and dissolved minerals absorbed from the soil, such as calcium, potassium, magnesium, and boron. Xylem sap is crucial for a fruit's early development and provides essential minerals that contribute to its structural integrity and shelf life. And the other sap is called phloem sap, P-H-L-O-E-M sap. It's a nutrient-rich fluid that moves from the leaves, where photosynthesis produces energy, to other parts of the plant or tree, including developing fruit. It is a concentrated solution of sugars, primarily sucrose, amino acids, and hormones. It is the primary determinant of a fruit's sweetness, size, and flavor. Now, think about what it said. The composition of sap is influenced by environmental conditions and nutrient management, which directly affects the fruit's quality, size, and flavor. And here's what the Lord was helping me to see. Our spiritual sap must be good if we intend to produce good fruit. It's not an option. In John, I'll read this to you. John 6:63 describes the environmental conditions and nutrient management which directly affects our fruit's quality. And here's what John 6:63 says. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. See that? The words that I speak unto you. And if you look over in 1 John, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God's word is spirit, it is life, and it is truth. And it's this truth that creates the environmental conditions and nutrient management which directly affects our fruit's quality. Truth. That first sap, that xylem sap, a watery fluid that moves up, moves from the roots into the leaves and fruits. And it's crucial for the fruit's early development. It's crucial for the fruit's early development. What did Peter write? He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Because it is critical, absolutely critical, for our early development. And then this other sap, well, it's full of all these other nutrients that we need so that we produce healthy, strong fruit. Our trees, you know, we have good fruit. Well, that's the same thing for us. God's Word is spirit, life, and truth, and it creates those conditions enabling us to produce good fruit. I'm not going to go off on a tangent on this, and this is something that it may end up being covered in the laying the foundations. But quite frankly, one thing that tends to frustrate me, and I cast it down, and that's how many Christians absolutely, positively will not accept the truth about what they say. Because, I've said this before, there are Christians, they are digging their own grave with their tongue. They're cursing themselves with what they say. And it's almost like some Christians, whatever. They don't take this seriously. Because you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and what is spoken determines the course of an individual's life. I'm a loser, I can't do it. You know, they speak these things about what they can't do, how they can't succeed. You know, I didn't make a note of this, but you know, there are a lot of people out there who became millionaires and billionaires. They never went to college. Never went to college. In fact, I was reading something here the other day about a guy dropped out of high school. Never finished high school. And he is excessively wealthy today. And no, he's not a drug dealer. He is excessively. Why? Because every human being, everybody who's born, has the potential for great success, even if they're not born again. It's what God has set in motion here in this world. And yet there are so many Christians who just refuse to accept the fact that what they speak, the fruit that they bear from their mouth, has a huge impact on what goes on in their life. And you actually have Christians that will teach you against confession. They'll tell you it doesn't work. Well, guess what? You're right. It's not working because you don't believe in it. And you're just saying whatever. There are so many Christians that are absolutely ruining their life. They're not living in happiness or joy because of what they say. Why is it? Why is it like that for them? Because, Psalm 1, in His Word, His law, His truth, do they meditate day and night and their fruit comes forth. And it's not going to be sour fruit. It is going to be sweet, juicy fruit. Look again in Colossians chapter 2. I don't know, you know, when Jesus says something like, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and He compares what is spoken to fruit, good fruit or bad fruit, I don't know. I mean, I would think that alone would motivate a person to want to change what is in them so that the abundance of their heart is the Word of God, and when they speak, they're speaking in line with God's truth. Here, I don't know when this really started, but every now and then I get these like emails or messages from people about something. And what's happened is I've been replying with Scripture instead of, well, what I would think. and what I would think wouldn't be a bad thing, but I'm replying with Scripture. Because, you know, that's exactly what Jesus did. You know, it is written. Or what is written in your law? Or what do you see written? What did the law and the prophets say? You know, however he put it. He always took people back to the Word. Always took them back to the Word. Because that's the foundation. That's where it begins. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, look at this again. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. My words are spirit and they are life. They divert you away from what's contained here in the book. Now, keep this in mind and look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And look here in verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, ignore these things. No, he says, think on these things. Think on. You know what he's describing right here? Meditation. In Psalm chapter 1, what we read, in his law, does he meditate day and night? Whatever's in the Word of God, whatever's recorded in the Word of God, is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, and something we ought to be thinking on. The whole Bible. So basically, he's telling you, meditate on the Word of God. But notice the very first one. Finally, brother, whatsoever things are what? True. True. You see, you cannot do verse 8 if you do not know what's in the Word. If you're not sowing it in you. I have, over the years, fought some physical battles. And there were a couple of times, it's been pretty bad. I don't talk about it. Well, actually, I don't mind talking about it after the fact, when the healing's manifested. But I don't like to talk about it when I'm going through it. I try to hide it as best I can. And even though I'm fighting a major battle, and I know what the Word of God says, I'll do my best to speak the Word of God over me. But there comes a point in time to where, let's see, how much pain do I want to keep living with? Well, for me, and it's just me, you can do whatever you want. I don't like pain. Pain hurts. It's not fun. And so I'll put up with it to a certain point, and then it's like, look, this is impacting my ability to function in the kingdom of God. I'm going to a doctor. And I'm just going to hear what the doctor has to say. And if the doctor says, well, you know, you need to take, you know, this pill right here. You know what? I'll take the pill. Because the one thing I don't want to do, what good am I to the kingdom and to the call that God has on my life if I'm locked up in a bed hoping I get to feel better? Do you follow what I'm saying? And, you know, these Christians out there that want to get on folks, well, you know, if you had faith, you wouldn't be taking that medicine. You'd be healed. Oh, really? You have faith? Yes, I do. Lay hands on me and pray. Come on now. I mean, you're the faith giant. You know what to do. So get it doing it. But he says right here the very first thing, true. Verse 8 is basically telling me, okay, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. He's telling me right here, focus on the things that are of God. Well, it's hard to do that if you don't put it in you. You can't think about something that you don't have to think about if it's not in you. That's why you got to keep putting it. You got to keep putting the Word in, putting the Word in, putting the Word in. That's what Jesus operated by, was the Word. It's all about meditation. It's all about getting the Word in you. This verse right here, this verse 8, the major question would be, you know, who is speaking into your life? What preachers are you listening to? What books are you reading? what kind of people are you hanging around? Remember what I said earlier, that the Christians who speak what they believe is truth, but it's really not truth, they have unwittingly become Satan's spokesperson in your life. How much longer are you going to keep listening to them? How much longer? I'm not saying you slap them in the face and walk away. What I'm saying is, you know how to manage your time. And if there are people in your life that want to continue to speak that which is not true, let me ask you this. When Jesus encountered the religious leaders who did that, did he put up with it? No, he didn't. He took them back to the Word. He took them back to what they should know better. This is what we have to get to the place of doing. Because if we are not at a place to where it's the Word dominating what we think about, it's the Word dominating the fruit that we speak forth, folks, we're not helping ourselves, and we're definitely not helping the people around us. Now, I'm not saying you go around just quoting Scripture to people, but the essence of what we speak should line up with what the Word of God has to say. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll close with this. I said Hebrews chapter 12, didn't I? I didn't mean that. Hebrews chapter 4. Brother Martin, the fruit of your mouth, taking us the wrong scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See that? The Word of God. The Word of God knows if you've got bad sap flowing through your spiritual veins. The word knows this. And so he's saying in this, you know, take the Word and put it in, keep putting it in. I'll tell you what's going to happen. If you do this, you're going to have times when something you used to believe, suddenly you're going to start doubting yourself. And the reason is because Word is going to start rising up to contradict what you've always thought to be true, and it's going to bring about correction. And if you look here in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Exchanging our error for truth can be a huge challenge for a lot of people. I've shared before, we've had, you know, a couple of folks, at least two, have left this church because of that. You know, they just couldn't let go of the stuff from their past. Well, here's the deal. You get the Word, you put it in you, put it in you, put it in you. I've shared this before. You know, make what you listen to when you're driving more Word than anything else. Because, see, we're not used to doing this. In the Old Testament, when they taught them the kids and so forth, I mean, it was constant word. Years later, yeah, that got corrupted, and it was some Word and a lot of tradition. But that's not the way it started. And for us today, honestly, there is not one of us in here, not one of us who has been raised with a Word mentality home. None of us. None of us have. Well, how do you know that? Because we'd be a whole lot further along than where we are. I'm not saying that you lived in a household full of heathens. That's not it. What I'm talking about is the pattern that we should be following really hasn't been demonstrated. And the reason for that is because it wasn't demonstrated for our Christian parents. I mean, that's just the way it's happened. Well, what we can do is reverse that for ourselves right now. It's not too late. We can reverse that for ourselves. And give ourselves wholly unto the Word. That doesn't mean you can't ever watch TV, you can't do that. No, but the focus of our lives should be this. You know, think on these things. So, here's what you can do. Because I'm telling you, the further we go into this, some or all of us may be faced with, man, I don't know, I never heard that before. I've never understood it like that before. Okay, fine. We've all been there. Then you know what? Search the scriptures to see if these things be so. You ask God for the grace to receive the truth. Then you ask for the wisdom to apply the truth. Then you ask for the strength to purge your spirit of the error. What did it talk about over there in Colossians? It talks about how we're the ones responsible for bringing about that change on the inside. So we ask God for the grace, the wisdom, and the strength to deal with these things that need to be dealt with. And hopefully by now, there aren't too many. But I don't want to say there aren't any. Because as we keep going deeper into God, very possible that we're going to encounter some more areas that need to be changed. But you know what? Praise God. Thank Him for His grace. Thank God for His peace. And I'm telling you right now, one of the things that makes God so happy is when we are hungry for His presence and His Word, because He is more than happy to feed us from His table. Praise the Lord. What is the quality of your fruit? Father, I want to thank You for tonight. I thank You for Your Word. And God, I pray that for me first off and for everybody else here and watching, that God, we would take all this more seriously than we ever have before. You know, put a guard on our mouth. In other words, may there be a conviction about what we're going to say, what we're about to say before we say it. And that, Father, we correct ourselves. Father, may we take it seriously that putting Your Word in us, it will actually begin bringing about transformation in us so that we begin speaking in line with Your truth and Your will. And we will see the results of that. We'll bear the fruit of Your will in the process. In Your precious name, Lord, amen.